Sheldon, if you'll come up and read our Bible reading for us this morning. He's going to be reading from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 15, verse 26 through 6:11.
Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, when I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, for will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Bow your hands and pray at this time. God, thank you for the service this morning. Bless Pastor Ray as he brings a message and fills each and every one of our hearts. Bless the sick and heal them as you alone can do. And bless our luncheon as we have it and fellowship together as Christians should do each and every day. We ask for a blessing of everybody's lives in Christ's name. Amen.
It's okay. I called this morning's message Christian witness. So have you ever witnessed something that happened, like an accident or some sort of wow factor, you know, like maybe even the eclipse recently? Anybody see that? I got to see a partial eclipse from our house. From the roof of our house, I was up there putting a roof on and put the welding mask over my face and looked up and go, oh, it's moving. Yep. And that was fun. But you know, whenever there's something that happens like that, we want to tell somebody, right? You know, it's hard to go sightseeing by yourself. Have you ever gone sightseeing by yourself? And you just like, wow, next, wow, that was nice. And then you get home and it's like, got to tell somebody. And then I saw this and I saw that and I saw this. And, you know, it's hard when you're by yourself because you really want to tell people. That's you know, the witness part of our life. We witness something and we want to share that with other people. And, you know, so whenever there's a witness, there's usually two people involved. There's a person telling the story and the person listening, right? There is a connection between the two, and there is a witness that takes place. Well, today we are going to talk about something that happens in our lives that is so amazing that we should want to witness and tell other people about Jesus, right? Jesus changed our lives, and we should want to share that with other people. So we are going to talk about that today, and this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this passage. And it's interesting because he starts with this whole witness, but he starts with the commission. Did you know that, you know, we talk about the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and so on and so forth. But there's a commission right here in these verses. We see that Jesus is commissioning his disciples, and obviously us as well, through time, to be that witness. And so there is a commission, and the commission comes with authority and power, right? And it comes directly from the Trinity. That authority and that power to witness comes directly from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. In detail here, you can see all three here working. It says, "But when the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." So you've got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit, the Helper, Jesus, I'm going to send, and he's coming from the Father, right? "The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So this commission, the Father is the source of the commission. And looking at the beginning of that verse there, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And in this commission, the Father is the source, right? And we see that. And then here, the Father testifies of the Son through the Old Testament prophecy. So you have all this, the witness of the Father is in the Old Testament prophecies. And we can see from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." So God communicated to the prophets, and they wrote down the things about the coming Messiah, about Jesus who was to come. He also testified of the Son through Jesus' miracles. And think of Jesus' miracles, we often think Jesus did the miracles, and he did, but he did them through the Father as well. Look at what it says in John 5:36. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." See, there's a connection between the miracles that Jesus did and the Father. They're witnessing that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Additionally, the Father's witness, witnessed by a voice from heaven in Jesus' lifetime. And one example is in Matthew 3:17. We've looked at a couple of them already, but Matthew 3:13 says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So you have the Father witnessing, right, in these various ways through the prophets. He's witnessed through the miracles and through a voice. And then he also witnesses through sending or the proceeding of the Holy Spirit, the Helper that is described here. And you can see the Holy Spirit, the Helper, proceeding from the Father. And we're going back to that verse 26. And it says, "The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." So our Christian witness is commissioned by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have all three are involved in the Christian witness. Also, right, in specifically the Holy Spirit and his job is to testify to Jesus. He's to point people to Jesus. And we go back to verse 26, the last little bit, it says, "He will testify of me." You know, it's hard to talk about the Holy Spirit without actually talking about Jesus. It the Holy Spirit redirects our conversations. You know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Before you know it, we're talking about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about Jesus, because it is the power of salvation is through Jesus. You know, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, but it's all about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us. So he is testifying of Jesus. So the Christian witness, our Christian witness, needs to be all about Jesus, not about anything else, right? Not about making our life better, but it's about Jesus. So the disciples made sure that their witness was about Jesus. Peter, in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, says, This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So Peter, in his very first sermon that he ever preached, in terms of the church was born on Pentecost, right? And so here he brings up Jesus. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So that was Paul's message. That's all he wanted to talk about, was Jesus and what Jesus did, his crucifixion, and how our lives are affected by what Jesus has done. And the disciples, when they were told to stop witnessing about Jesus, this is what happened in Acts chapter 5. It says, saying, "Did we not," this is the Pharisees, right? "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They wouldn't shut up, right? They couldn't be silenced because they had a witness, something so amazing that happened to them that they could not keep quiet, and they needed to share the good news. You know, the word gospel means the best news ever. And so we've got the gospel, the best news ever. They have the gospel, the best news ever, and they're spreading it. John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos because of the witness of Christ, this is what he says here in Revelation 1:9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." See, these men believed so strongly that they needed to witness, that they were willing to even die for the cause of Christ. In fact, all of the disciples, tradition tells us that every one of them was martyred except for John, who was put on the island of Patmos as in exile. And then in verse 27, it translates all this witness from the Father, this commission, is now wrapped up in verse 27. And it says, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So this is the Great Commission, right? The same as the commission that Jesus did at the very end, when, right before his ascension. And so we see the Great Commission right here in verse 27. So it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit commissioning and witnessing for about Jesus. And since we are witnesses, right, to what Jesus has done for us, or for you specifically, or for me, our life is changed because of what Jesus has done. The gospel message is not about social reform. It's not about getting better circumstances. It's not about political correctness or psychological fulfillment. It's not even about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so what we're telling people is that they can have a relationship with Jesus because of what he did. Jesus has done so much for a poor, wretched sinner by dying on the cross for us. And he has put his Holy Spirit in each and every believer, anyone who has put their faith and trust in him. He's put his Holy Spirit in you to change your heart and conform you to the image of Christ, but also to give you the authority and the wherewithal to witness to other people about what Jesus has done. If you struggle with courage, right, to share Jesus, take advice from the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, the kids are going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 6 all week long. Put on the armor of God. And at the very end of that armor of God passage, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So you're praying for one another, right? And for me, that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here, Paul, the super apostle, sometimes we put him up on a pedestal, right? And we go, well, that's Paul. He can do that, but we're not capable of that. You know, that's for the special people. But Paul is just saying, look, I need help too. Pray for me that I'll have the boldness to share Jesus with those around me. Can you imagine you're in chains and you it might silence you, right? Because, you know, worse things can happen to me. But instead, Paul is saying, pray for me. And so if Paul asked for prayer, for boldness, how much more should we ask for boldness as well, as we are the witnesses of something incredible that happened to us? I wonder if after Paul was stoned that one time, and he gets up, you know, he's half dead, and he gets up and he goes back in the city. I wonder if when he left there and he went to the next town, if he was kind of like a little bit hesitant to share Jesus at the next town. I mean, you know, he would have looked pretty bad. And, oh, by the way, they tried to kill me at the last town, but I've got a message for you. The best news ever, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, right? I mean, can you imagine almost getting killed and then turning around and going on to the next town? That's a commitment to Jesus that I think we all kind of maybe envy a little bit, but maybe we lack that kind of commitment as well. But we are called to do this, right? We need not fear sharing Jesus, because what's the worst that can happen? They'll put us to death and we'll go to heaven. That's not the worst that can happen, right? So we are we have nothing to fear when we are sharing Jesus. Well, if they reject you, guess what? They rejected Jesus. They rejected God. And so it's not my problem, right? I have a responsibility to share, but I have no responsibility for their response. And that helps us as well, because we can share and just say, well, it's in the Lord's hands now. And we just know that the Lord will use that in some people's lives. It's all about eternal destiny, isn't it? Think about this, right? People are going to hell. Do we want them to go to hell? No, we don't want them to go to hell. And it's kind, it's loving to share with them the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us. Well, we're not alone, right? So we have the commission, but sometimes we think to ourselves, we're all alone, we have no help, Nobody's there to help us, but we have help in sharing in our Christian witness. And the Christian witness has someone with us all the time. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? And so Jesus is going to explain to the disciples that they're not alone, that the Holy Spirit is there to help them in their Christian witness. And but before he gets to that, he wants to make sure that they are strengthened, because that very night that he's talking to them, that is the night before his crucifixion. So chapter 15, 14, 15, 16, all those chapters are all happening right before the crucifixion, that same night, right? We have the Lord's Supper, where he institutes the communion, and then right on from there, he begins to talk about what's going to happen next. And so he is preparing his disciples, and he knows that there's this trial coming. And so verse 1 of chapter 16 says, "In these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." You know, if we are warned about something ahead of time, it helps us, because we won't stumble as easily, because it's not like coming by surprise. Things that happen to us that are kind of a surprise throw us off, and we go, "Oh, I don't know how to respond to this," right? But if we have a warning ahead of time, look, this is going to happen. And so when it does, we're like, "Oh, okay, I'm not going to panic," right? Because Jesus just said not to panic, that we're not to stumble. These things are going to happen. And so he also then moves into the danger of the Christian witness. And in verse 2, he says, "And they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." So now the disciples are ready, right? Or they're getting ready for the persecution that is going to take place. And like I mentioned before, all of them except John were martyred. And even all kinds of different ways, and so there could be danger involved with sharing our faith. Now here in America, they just yell at you, or sometimes they throw eggs at the church or something like that, right? But the thing is that shouldn't stop us, and it shouldn't cause us to stumble. And those that are persecuted, right? They are still serving God, however God desires us to be serve Him. But those people that do the persecuting, they think they're serving God, right? And that was true of Paul, the apostle. Before he became an apostle, he was called Saul, and you might remember that he was there when Stephen was martyred, and giving approval. And then right after that, he got letters and all that to go after the Christians and persecute them. And he thought all along that he was serving God. But when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "Why are you fighting against this?" And of course, Paul then was converted and put his faith and trust in Jesus. But danger actually stems from the fact that those who persecute Christians don't know Jesus. If they would know Jesus, they wouldn't persecute believers. And that's what verse 3 is all about. "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So you have this lack of information, lack of trust in Jesus, and that causes the persecution that is out there. And that's all the more reason to share Jesus, because the more that know and put their faith and trust in him will be saved. And he told them early on in Jesus' ministry, he told the disciples, he says that we need to count the cost of following Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it says, but he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So when we share Jesus and just say this sinner's prayer and you've got a ticket in your pocket, I think we do a disservice to people to share, you know, all the good stuff and never say anything about, well, you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you know what? You're going to go home and your parents are going to be angry. And they might forbid you to come to church or read your Bible, but persevere and God's going to work. I remember this one time we shared Jesus with this lady, and Lori and I were talking with her, and she had all kinds of problems. I mean, we're talking about, you know, it was just, you know, overwhelming. And so she was just, so we told her, you know, you need Jesus. And so the next week she was like, yeah, but all my problems are still there. So that didn't work. You know, she was looking for a quick fix, right? Take the snake oil and drink it and you'll be all good and everything will be fine. No, your heart's going to change and your attitude will change, but you're not just trying out Christianity, right? It's not something that you just go, well, I'll try that diet for a little while. It's not that. It is you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you start a relationship with God, and there's no, it's not a quick fix. And that's what sanctification is, right? It's a whole process that takes your whole life that he's working on us day in and day out. So we ought to be counting the cost of following Jesus. But, you know, the Christian witness is based on truth. It's about truth. And so Jesus brings this up in verse 4. He says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So it's about truth. Jesus told it. It's true. We can take it to the bank. It is something that we can count on because Jesus said, right, in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth, we can believe what Jesus has said. So the disciples, right, they're told what to expect. And at this point, the disciples are willing to follow Jesus anywhere that he goes. And you might recall, if you were here, if not, you can catch up online. But I've been talking about the disciples, and they're like, where are you going? And Jesus says, you know the way, and that's why I am the way, the truth, and the life comes in. And the disciples are still, you know, confused about what Jesus is talking about, and he's talking, obviously, about his death. And so what we find here in verse 5 is that he gets a little bit more specific as to where he is going. And he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. So he's going back to the Father, right? So he's going to go back to heaven. And but he says this, which is kind of interesting. He says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? And I thought on this verse for a while, because when you see Thomas going we'll follow you anywhere, how do we know the way, and all this sort of thing, they didn't actually say, what's your destination? They never asked the destination from Jesus. They just wanted to follow him wherever he goes. And so Jesus says, you didn't ask me, where am I going? Imagine Jesus telling them he's going away, but they're only concerned about themselves. What's going to happen to me? How can I find the way? Where are you going? Not even where are you going. It's just, we're lost without you. We're going to follow you even to death, I think Peter said. And so here we go, right? They are concerned about what's going to happen to me if Jesus leaves. And so this makes the disciples sad, according to verse 6. It says, but because they have done these, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So Jesus now tells them that it's necessary for him to leave. It's necessary for him to leave. And this is what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, there's more to this, this advantage of Jesus going away, right? There's the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation. But it's all about what Jesus is about to do by dying on the cross. And it's necessary for Jesus to die on a cross to pay for our sin, because without Jesus dying and spilling his blood on the cross for us, we could never be saved. And that's huge, right? We have to remember that it was to everyone's advantage for Jesus to go away. And, you know, sometimes we say, I wish Jesus was here right now, you know. And, but it was to our advantage that he goes away, because now we have the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. And we've received the Holy Spirit. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit as the helper. If you thought about that, right? Even when we are witnessing to others, the Holy Spirit is there to help us and to give us boldness and to bring to mind the things that we need to actually say. But the Holy Spirit here in verses 8 through 11 the Apostle John is describing or relating what Jesus was saying, but Jesus is describing the work of the Holy Spirit. And especially in verse 8, it's kind of a summary, and then the next few verses, he expands on that. But let's look at verse 8 first, and it says, but when he, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is working constantly. The Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes. And here we come with our gospel witness, and we come and we say, you know, did you know that we're wretched sinners? You know, I don't know how you want to start the conversation, but let's just jump right into that. We're all wretched sinners. So we jump right in. You know, you're a wretched sinner, and so am I. And we need salvation, right? And the Holy Spirit's working there, convicting the guy of sin. He goes, oh, man, I know. I'm really a sinful person. And then the Holy Spirit continues, right, working on that person's life until they put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in the background. I mean, you don't come to repentance on your own. I mean, people are sinning all the time, and they're not repentant. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings people to repentance. And so there's this divine appointment where you have us and the Holy Spirit working together, and then the person gets saved. Isn't that amazing that we have that kind of help? So let's dive into what these various aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit are in the lives of people. First of all, he convicts the world of sin. And verse 9 explains that. It says, of sin because they do not believe in me. You know, the worst sin that you can commit isn't murder. It's not lying or cheating or adultery. The worst sin is just unbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That's pretty that simple, right? One thing only, you don't believe, you're out, right? And so the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of their unbelief. And people are now believing because they see their sin of unbelief. They see their sin of breaking God's law. They understand, wait a minute, I have a problem, right? When you hear Ray Comfort or any of those evangelists, it's great because they just dive right in and says, you think you're a good person? And they go, yeah. And then he starts right in. Well, let me ask you some questions. Are you willing to answer some questions to see if you're a good person? And then he dives right in. He goes, you know, have you ever lied? Oh, yeah, you know, does that make you a liar? And, you know, he goes through four or five of the commandments. And by the end, right, he goes, does that concern you? And sometimes they go, no. And then sometimes they go, yeah, it does, you know. And so then he gets an opportunity there to share Jesus with them. But the thing is the Holy Spirit's working, right, to convict them of sin. Too often, I think that we think of salvation as a formula. You know, when we talk to children, you know, we sometimes give the ABCs, right? Or CBA, I like to use that one, you know. Confess your sin, believe that Jesus died on the cross, and ask him to come into your life. But so you know, you just formalize it, right? You just make it real simple, right? You just put it into a formula, just ABCs, and then you're saved, and everything is rosy and perfect, and your life will be wonderful. And really, the truth is that without repentance, there's no salvation. We got to be broken people. We got to come to a place in our life where we realize, man, I am just a broken person, and my sin is so great, I can't bear this anymore. I need Jesus, right? And I can't work my way to heaven, and I have to have forgiveness of my sin. The message of repentance is all through the New Testament. And I'll give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 24:47, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So we have repentance is a huge part. It's an essential part of the salvation message, because without repentance, how is it that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross, right? Unless you say, I need that. I need the forgiveness of sin. So the Holy Spirit is there to convict the world of sin. And it's sin that separates people from God. And it's repentance and belief in Jesus that brings about that relationship. So the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts to bring them to salvation. The church's message is to warn the world that it needs repentance and salvation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is to convict the world of righteousness. And verse 10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And at first glance, you go, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he saying here of righteousness? So how is he convicting the world of righteousness. Well, Jesus's righteousness, right, shines so bright, and it reveals our sin all the more. You know, Jesus never sinned, and that's essential to the gospel message, because Jesus could pay for our sin because he never sinned. He's the only one who could. And so because he's sinless, his sacrifice actually counted for something. Ours would just be payment for the sin that we've committed, and we deserve eternal punishment in hell. So you have Jesus' righteousness, and people who are touched by Jesus' righteousness are broken sinners, right? When we see the contrast between Jesus and his righteousness, and we see our filthy rags, our personal, whatever we call righteousness, there's no comparison. And so the Holy Spirit is working there saying, Jesus is super righteous and you are not. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes, convicting the world of righteousness. And it goes on here to say that he goes to the Father and you will see me no more, meaning that he can't even be right in the presence of sin. He's ascended into heaven. And the only way that we can get to heaven and be in that relationship is through Jesus. So Jesus is the only way that we can do this. And lastly, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. Verse 11, it says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The world judges Jesus unjustly. Have you ever noticed that? That they jump on Jesus, and you know, whenever somebody talks about Jesus, it's like, oh, you know, he's just a man, he wasn't sinless, and all the things that people say about Jesus are out there. And you know, it doesn't take very long to pick up on the nuance. He's just a man, he's sinful, he's a prophet, but we have other prophets that say opposite things. Listen to him if you want to, kind of a thing. But he's not the way. He's just one of the ways. And all the things that they say about Jesus, right? And it goes on and on. He never really died on the cross. He never rose again. He didn't ascend into heaven. They even say that he got married to Mary Magdalene and had children. I mean, this is absolutely ludicrous, the things that they say about Jesus, right? And they are, the judgment is that we will realize someday, as the Holy Spirit's working on us, that if we don't put our trust in him, we're going to be judged. Right? And it's all about Jesus and what he did. We're going to be judged if we don't believe. There's judgment involved with this. And so Jesus is saying here that the ruler of this world is judged. Who's that? It's Satan. He's judged. And anyone who follows him is judged as well. And the Holy Spirit helps them, us, those that he worked in our hearts, and we are saved, right? The Holy Spirit worked in our hearts. Now, we rightly see the truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the person. Satan has been defeated. I'm usually reluctant to ask for help. And recently I've had a couple of projects at my new house that I needed help with. And it was really hard for me to, you know, get some help. And so I finally asked for some help, and there was so much accomplished in just one day. When the help was offered and it was given. And, you know, it's amazing that as a Christian, all we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. And how often do we do that? Probably not often enough. We need to be asking not just every day, but every minute, right? Every hour that goes by, we need the Holy Spirit working in the background, paving the way We have an advocate, a helper, who is always with us everywhere we go. In fact, we have the Godhead behind us. We've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we already saw from chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. So, obviously, some people will reject the gospel message, but it's not on you. It's on them, right? We just have a responsibility. Share, and Holy Spirit will convict those that will be saved. But, you know, it starts with prayer. When we want to share Jesus, it starts with prayer. We ask for boldness. We can ask for the right words to say. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 21. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony, where therefore settle in your own hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So you've got the Holy Spirit going to give us the words to say when we're put on the spot, right? So don't be worried about what you're going to say, but we also need to be ready, right? We need to have some readiness involved. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So here, even in our First Peter here, we find that we have an advocate, we have hope. Help in sharing, but we need to prepare anyway. So I would suggest that you memorize some Bible verses. If you are ready, right? Some Bible verses that you should memorize if you haven't already would be Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. Romans 5, 8, 9, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and Romans 6, 23. And that's basically the Romans road, right? And if you have those verses under your belt, you can share that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. And so, if we know some of these verses, that will help us. We just need to be faithful in sharing Jesus. So, what do we share about Jesus? Well, we share what Jesus did for you. We share, this is what He did for me. Emphasize. Their sin, and like Ray Comfort does, he brings out the Ten Commandments. Are you a good person? And you can just start with that one. You think you're a good person? And then just dive right in and show them that they're not. And show them their need for repentance. And we have the Holy Spirit helping us. So pray the whole time you're talking. And whenever they're talking, pray. But share what Jesus did on the cross, that He paid for their sin and rose again, and ask them if they want to put their trust in Jesus. But you know what? We can't do this if our life isn't right with the Lord. If we're a Christian, but we're just kind of mediocre, right? Get it right with the Lord. Put aside the things that are weighing you down, and trust in Jesus, and then ask Him to help you to be the witness that you need to be. So we have a commission, and that commission comes from the Trinity, and we also have a witness support. We've got the Holy Spirit who is going to help us. So my charge to you is go and serve our King, right? Like Todd Friel says on Wretched Radio. So I'm going to close in prayer. But before I do, I just want to remind you real quick, the VBS meeting. So don't dilly-dally. Just go straight over there to A1. And and also the rest of you can go straight over to the potluck. But on your way out, I have a little gift for the men and boys. If you're a man or a boy here, not those who identify that way, but just the ones that are, who are born that way, right? They have a special treat. And, you know, the women got flowers, Mother's Day, and I got meat. So not just hamburgers, but I've got some beef sticks here. So you get to take home a beef stick. So the men, you know, you can, I'll just kind of go around and make sure you get one. But don't leave without getting yours. And head over to the VBS meeting. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for today and just an opportunity to be together. And Lord, I thank you for this reminder from your word that we need to be the witnesses for Jesus. God the Father witness, the Holy Spirit witness, Jesus witness, and we are his witness. And Lord, thank you that we are in the family of God. And I thank you for an opportunity to fellowship around the food. And Lord, we pray that you just encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So men, you got some beef sticks going.